Traditionally, in the Christian calendar, this is the celebration of Palm Sunday, when Jesus has intentionally entered Jerusalem, going towards the cross, which he knows in that week he will be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Our focus will continue in the book of Acts today. We won't go there, but we do sing Hosanna to the highest, the Lord Jesus. But our focus continues in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at chapters 1 to 2 so far. Power for witness has been the theme. You might recall that before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts 1, we're told that he told his disciples, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that is exactly what happened at Pentecost. This is one artist's depiction of what appeared to be like fire, tongues of fire coming upon each person's head as they were seated and praying. This is one artist's depiction. And you may remember everyone then spoke in different languages, but it was languages that people could understand from 16 different regions, and they were trying to figure out what's going on. And then Peter, with the 11 disciples, stood up, 11 apostles, and then stood up and gave an explanation of what this was. This baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted, prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it also coincides with the prophecies of Psalm, which points to David having someone to rule on his throne forever and ever, and that is the Christ, the anointed one, that most beautiful one, who was crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And Meek, who was a coward, who denied his Lord, is now speaking full of power, being a powerful witness. That's where we've been so far, but the application is fairly simple. We are to unite our hearts in prayer and preach a biblical message that presents Jesus as the crucified, resurrected Messiah and Lord. In other words, we're all in. Everything about life, the breaths we take, and then when it's all over, what happens next, we're all betting on Jesus. It all is about him. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He's the Creator God who will create a new heaven and new earth. He's coming again. So we bear witness in DB, Hong Kong, China, and throughout the world. Again, I really encourage you to get this app for your phone or your pad, and this will keep you in tune, the cutting edge of where the gospel needs to go in these different unreached people groups. JoshuaProject.net. Again, I can't overemphasize that. And we'll try to work in some of these unreached people groups in our morning prayers as we go along in the new year. But simple, for you and I, we are being exhorted in the book of Acts to be a witness, be an Easter witness every day. Today's passage, as we carry on in Acts 2, will be Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. I'm just going to work through the passage rather than read it at first. It's just a few verses. But today's passage in Acts 2, 42 through 47, will show us two marks of a Spirit-filled church. I don't know what comes to your mind. I remember I had an Uncle Vincent who was a Pentecostal preacher, and he says, "James, you're not like us. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we roll around, we do all kinds of fun, people get happy." And I don't know if you've ever been to those type of services, but there are people who worship in that fashion. Don't worry, that's not what we do here. But what does a Spirit-filled church look like? And I think Acts 2, these verses we look at in Acts 2, 42 through 47, are a model, if you will, for how we should do church today. But what's the first mark? Well, basically two marks we're looking at. And the first one is Spirit-filled churches are devoted, and we'll unpack that in just a minute. Devoted rugby fans are not here this morning. And it's our bad. I didn't even think about rugby sevens when we did the AGM. We knew we couldn't do it the 31st. Why? The 31st is Easter. And then we moved it back. So I hope next year I think we'll think, well, okay, the fourth weekend in March is rugby sevens, all right? And we've got some devoted rugby people here in DB. I know a few of you know your rugby teams up and down. I know my English Premier League football teams. Some of you know your NFL teams, your ice hockey teams, your NBA, all that. So we're devoted fans. But no, we're talking about what are devoted people in a community of faith. What does a devoted church look like? And they're spirit-filled, and they're devoted in what way? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I'm going to unpack the teaching, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, that word, and the breaking of bread and prayers. But prayers we won't be talking too much about. When you think of a praying church, how many of you would say you have a background of a real strong praying church? Okay, a few hands are going up. I've seen some examples of a praying church that has the prayer wall. You know, like you go to Jerusalem, they got a prayer wall there. Well, some churches have a prayer wall, and you know what's on the prayer wall? The unreached people groups. That's a praying church. They have concerts of prayer. Korea is known as a nation that God used a prayer movement, a strong prayer movement. Get up every morning and go to church. And yes, there's some Bible exposition involved. There'll be the pastor who will bring a little devotional or exposit the scripture, but also they pray. The Korean church. A lot of churches have their own prayer mountain. We got a lot of them around here at DB, right? And they're all free. We don't have to own them. We can just go right up to them and pray. Have you ever gone up the mountains around DB and pray? Guys, Saturday morning men, we did it one time intentionally. We got to do more of that, all right? Let's go up on the mountain and pray. But being a fellowship that's devoted to prayer, we try to have here at church from 9:15 to 9:45. It's over on the wing over here in the left in the hallway. You're more invited to come to that. But different prayers are going on in small groups. Different prayer fellowships are emerging in DBICC, and I'm encouraged by that. I wouldn't say we're strong in this area. We need to pray more. But the early disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. We'll look at prayer a little bit more, but not so intently. Verse 43, and all the fear of God on all came upon every soul. This whole section of scripture, we're going to keep having that connective word, and so all of these things are describing a spirit-filled church. I think this awe and this fear of God is coming in lieu of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayers, and this fear of God comes upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, to this point in Acts 1 and 2, we haven't seen actual miracles and signs and wonders done by the apostles, but they will. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe that God does still do miracles in different ways through his people in different areas on this planet. Some of us have been privileged to see that and know people who God has worked through to do these things, but we don't worship those individuals. The role of apostleship, as we see these 11, I remember Matthias took the place of Judas. He was elected through after prayer. They picked this guy to be. And then we see Paul come in and Barnabas added as other apostles. Those early apostles have unique roles in the church. We have sent out ones today. I always become a little leery when someone tells me they're an apostle. Have you met any today? I've met some. And basically, they elevate themselves to a higher authority than Scripture. And so be weary about people who call themselves apostles. I think it's a misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts, but they are people who feel that they are apostles. It gives a higher authority over elders. It gives a higher authority sometimes of even saying this is a new revelation from God. That's very dangerous. But all came upon every soul. There was this fear of God. This unity is very clear. There's this unified devotion and this unified fear and awe upon every soul. Let's look at this apostles' teaching. What is that exactly? Well, it's the New Testament. They were listening to, at that time, the the people who would God would use to write the New Testament. That's what you and I have in our hands now. We don't have an Apostle Peter. We don't have John here to listen to and to tell us what they saw Jesus do, how to live and act. But what you do have in your hands in the Bible are the Gospels, which clearly tells us that Jesus of Nazareth is the risen Messiah. He was crucified, dead, and risen. This is the truth of who Christ is and how he lived and how he told us that we were to live. That's Jesus. And then we have the epistles. And what do the epistles tell us? The epistles tell us how to do church. What are the problems that we face? What are the temptations we face in this life? And basically, we can live life two wrong ways. One way is to be legalist and to be pharisaical, and thinking that if we keep these religious rules, then God must bless us in this life, and he must do, you know, give me good stuff. Now, that's one error that the epistles address. This is the apostles' teaching, okay? The gospel, who Christ is, and then the epistles telling us how to do life. And one way we can make a big mistake, and that is to live like Pharisees and be rule keepers. But on the other hand, there's this other thing where we're lawless. And we think the Word of God does not speak to us regarding sexuality. Or we think the Word of God does not speak to us on how we do business and money. The Word of God speaks to us on the total of life. On how to parent. And even how we take communion. How do we care for the poor? All the apostles' teachings addressing these various subjects. This is what we give our attention to, what we're devoted to as a local church. And this is what these early church was devoted to, the apostles' teaching. You might be familiar with the Apostles' Creed, or just again, a show of hands. Have you ever said the Apostles' Creed before and said that? Well, I'd like us to try to do that right now, okay? Give you a break. Why don't we all stand up and we'll read the Apostles' Creed together. And it's two slides. It's basically professing our faith in who Jesus is. Some churches have what we call requirements for baptism. You know, you go through a baptism class and then we baptize you. Well, in the early church, this was pretty much it. If you would profess this as your faith, then they would baptize you as a believer. Okay, DBIC Church, what do you believe? Let's read together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So the theology of who Christ is in a nutshell, his church. I remember the first time I was asked to read this. I said, I can't read this. I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I'm Protestant, you know. Well, there is one church. And I think we're going to be surprised when we see how many Catholic friends are in that church. Okay? There's a lot, you know, we just can't put a black label. There has been in the tradition some people put a very black label on the Catholics. I don't do that. It's not our practice here at this church. And I know many of you come from a Catholic background. And you've grown in your faith, and you see it's expressed more in the Protestant tradition and the authority of the Word of God. You feel more comfortable with that. And I'm grateful for that. So we speak of Holy Catholic Church. We're talking about the worldwide church. That is what we believe in. There's only one church. Maybe all these denominations and brands and all that, but there's only one real church. And that one real church are all in on this Apostles' Creed. So the devotion to the Apostles' teaching. And the devotion is also to the fellowship where we get the word koinonia. And that's why we call it K-group for Thursday night. We like that word, koinonia. Well, what does it mean? What comes to your mind when you think of the term of Christian fellowship? Is it just eating, having some nice biscuits and a cup of tea or a coffee after church and chatting? I think it goes more beyond that. For most of you, I know you. You know it's much more than that. Scriptures tell us, use the same word. It says we have fellowship in Christ. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And that's often in the benediction, you know, I made that powerful fellowship in the Holy Spirit be with you. That's that fellowship. That's the same koinonia word. We also have this thing that's often translated in Philippians 1:5 is we have partnership in the gospel. Well, go beyond that word in English and you come up with koinonia. We have fellowship. Fellowship in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel, and that's what makes us unique when we get together. So it's not Chelsea. It's not the Crusaders from New Zealand and their football. Who is it? It's Christ, Holy Spirit, the gospel. And so we talk to each other. We talk about things of God that are on his heart. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The word behind common, together and had all things in common is koinonia. A sharing of wealth. Now, they're not communist. You'll see as we go on through the book of Acts that there will be people who will sell their property and lay it at the feet of the apostles to be used to feed the hungry, to be used to help those who are in dire need. But it doesn't say everybody came together because Apostle Peter said, "You must give me all your money. We're going to put it in this one big pool, and then the apostles and I will be directing over it." No. But they did share, and they shared in such a loving way, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And you can look at church historians, and it's just a beautiful picture of how people would provide for people who had been shipwrecked, people who had been widowed and just didn't have any money to feed their kids. It's great reading if you ever get to read Tertullian, Erasmus, or Josephus, some of their history of the early church. If you can plow through that old translations, you know, just it's really good stuff. The Moravian Church in the 1700s was the first Protestant church to send out missionaries. And does everybody know about Count Zinzendorf? That's probably new information, right? Okay, Count Zinzendorf from the Moravian area got these Moravians sending out. Well, it wasn't just Count; it was just a movement of God among these early people, and they were more aligned with the Eastern Orthodox in the church in some ways. But to make a long story short, for four families, three families would sponsor one family to go abroad and be missionaries. Now that took some commitment, sharing of wealth. So what a standard for today's church. What we do with our material possessions, it's an indicator of the Spirit's presence or absence. But here, for the early church, they were certainly sharing people and caring for one another. The bread and prayer. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So you've got a devotion to the apostles' teaching. You got a devotion to the fellowship to the point where, well, yeah, I'll share my wealth to help you if you're in need. But look what they're also devoted to, this daily and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They're at the temple daily. They're in their homes daily. They're doing some eating. Now, what is that eating? Is it the celebration of the Lord's table? Now, there's three different opinions. Some people say yes, it was the Lord's Supper. Others say no, this is a common meal. Just they're eating together. Like when we have our AGM, I think Evelyn and the hospitality team, they've made us some egg salad sandwiches. Hope you like egg salad. But we have these little snacks that people have thought ahead of, you know, getting things ready for us. Well, that's super. And it'll be great to have that while we talk through business. Now, that's just breaking the bread, right? That's just eating. That's no religious celebration of the bread and the wine. I think it was more like something along the lines of 1 Corinthians 11. When you look at how they're celebrating the Lord's table there, I think it's something that would start off with the bread, and then they would have a love feast, eating different, if you will, a church luncheon or a potluck, and then they came to the drinking of the wine. So a lot of Bible scholars feel that that's the way people initially celebrated the Lord's table. A little bit different than the way we do it, right? We're not clear, but all we do know, there is bread involved, and it's at the temple. What did they do at the temple in Jerusalem we're at? What did they do at the Jerusalem temple? Well, mostly they went there to pray, and they also listened to the exposition of scriptures. That's what took place at the temple in the Jewish day. So we have this fellowship that's devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's devoted to the koinonia, and it's also devoted to breaking the bread. Look at verse 47. There's the only thing that I can see that amplifies this whole thing about prayer. We've seen them wait in prayer to select Matthias. We've seen them wait in prayer, and then Holy Spirit baptizes them. We know they're doing this type of waiting in prayer together, united. But now they're eating and they're praising God and having favor with all the people. So all the people were seeing these guys eating together, caring for one another financially, caring for one another, but they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the best illustration I can think of for that for us was yesterday's egg hunt. How many guys were here? That was pretty joyful, wasn't it? I mean, everybody was having a great time. And one young friend sent me some photos that he made on his phone. And if you could just see the spread, you know, that these ladies came up with these treats for the neighbors. And half of them I've never met before. And it was great. I think there's at least 100 kids running around. It was fun. Eating together and praising God and having favor with all the people. When we are filled as a church with the Holy Spirit, and we are dedicated and devoted to the apostles' teaching, when we are a people who are loving each other, and this community sees us, they're going to be attracted. Because they'll know that, yeah, we're saved sinners. We're not perfect yet. But we're trying to learn as a community, how do we love each other and encourage each other and help each other in very practical ways. And we eat and enjoy each other's company. But don't go lightly on being dedicated to the breaking of the bread and the religious significance. And that's what we'll do next Sunday, Lord willing, on Easter Sunday. We will celebrate our Lord's body that was given for us and his blood that was shed for us. So the first mark of a Spirit-filled church is devotion. The second mark, Spirit-filled churches grow. Very simple, the last bit of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Church growth. There's been a lot of people study that. I studied it and we tried to figure out, well, how do we make a church grow? Well, I'm convinced that it's made through intentional discipleship. We have to be men and women who spend time with other men and women and challenge each other how to grow in Christ, how to love Him more deeply, and how to love others as He would have us to love. And when we're filled with Holy Spirit and we're crying out and praying, we will see growth. So Spirit-filled churches are devoted. Spirit-filled churches grow. That's the application. All right. How many know this verse? Luke 11:13. Some of you Bible scholars, jump up and down. You know, if a good father knows how to give a good gift to his kid, like, Daddy, can you give me one of those Easter eggs? No, here, have a snake instead. No, we'll never do that, right? I think we gave away way too many Easter eggs with candy and sugar yesterday. Parents, I think you're gonna have a sugar high the whole week, right, in your house. But no, the scripture verse 11:13 says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? And this is where we are today as we face a new year, as we face a life as a church in DB. We need to be crying out. I need to be crying out. You need to be crying out. Thus, we need to be crying out, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Because you know what? We're not devoted. We're not all in. I listen to what the world says. I listen to what me say and to my own self. I listen to my own voice. And I don't listen to your word. I don't spend time in your word. And I don't think about these people. I'm not dedicated to them, but I'm dedicated to my own interest. Have mercy on us. Oh, do you want the Holy Spirit to come upon DBICC? I'm convinced that many of you do. And you want Holy Spirit to come upon you in a special way. How much more will the Father give to you if you ask for it? Now let's ask for it. Join me in prayer. Father, you know, many of us have grown up in the church. Many of us have attended church all our lives. And I think of my brief 60 years, I cannot even begin to count how many times. But Lord, if we don't want to be people who go through a religious motion, we don't want to be people who come to church on Sunday just to get a religious fix. We want to be people who follow you day by day, like this early church, day by day being devoted to your words, being devoted to prayer, and being devoted to one another as a fellowship, as a community of faith. And what reason? Because we want to glorify you, Lord. We want to be witnesses, and we can't do that in our own strength. The scriptures tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it was so great yesterday seeing that and being a part of that, even at a simple little egg hunt, a simple little way we could say to DB, Jesus loves you. Father, I pray that this Passion Week, you will open my mouth and give my friends here this morning opportunities to speak of you, that you are the resurrected Christ. Now we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You have said so clearly how much more will Father God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him. We don't need Holy Spirit to assure us of salvation. Right now, we're asking Him to give us a fresh feeling that we would be a devoted church and a church that grows and brings you glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I don't know if the worship teams ever knew I could preach such a short sermon. But, guys, you think we can sing a song by ourselves? I don't know. I'll give Evelyn 1 minute. I'll tell you what. This does remind me. My wife exhorted me to do this. And today at our annual general meeting, everyone's encouraged to attend this if you have interest. You don't have to be a member. Members have the privilege of voting. But if you, as a friend, you've been an attendee and you'd like to say something, you're fine to do that. So come to our meeting. But why don't we take this minute, and we'll be praying for the elders that will be selected. Every year we select elders and have a ballot, and we have six individuals' names who will be on that ballot. and be praying for them, as well as for approval of a budget and the whole process of the meeting. Can we just turn in little groups and maybe pray for about 2 minutes till Andrew gets here, and then we'll close in with a song? Thank you for being flexible. Church is hard work. You got to pray, okay?